Hello and welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. I'm Bob. Today we are still in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Please join me there at 1 Corinthians 12, and let's start with verse 14. We've just covered the use of the spiritual gifts. We've listed them, we've told what they're for, and then we had a little discussion about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about right here. One of the only places, really, where a baptism of the Spirit is talked about at one place. You see baptizing talked about in one place, and you talk about the coming of the Spirit. And here's the place where the terminology really meets. And when we see where it meets right here, we realize that the things that we've been taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit by modern-day folks, it just doesn't really match up. And then he goes into a discussion that is more valuable than anything we've covered so far, but it's not going to seem that way because it's not as exciting as some of these other things. But the body of Christ, so important here, talking about how the body is not just one member. It's not just one gift. It's many, many gifts. And then he uses an absurd illustration. And yet when you look at it, you realize it's not so absurd at all because it's happening in our church. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not going to be a part of the body. Well, you can say that, but that doesn't mean that it's any less a part of the body, Paul says. That's verse 15. And you probably know folks, and I've kind of been there. Yeah, I think I've been there. If I cannot do that job in the church, I ain't going to do nothing. You ever had that? Anybody say that? No, this is what I'm called to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be just like that person there. Yeah, that's my part in the body. And the pastor and the elder board might have different idea about that. And so you move somewhere else where somebody will accept who you are, right? Ever been there? It's not a good place to be. If I can't be the preacher, I don't want to be a part of this church or any denomination. I don't want to be a part of anything. I know I'm called to preach. Yeah. I know I'm supposed to be on the board. I know I'm supposed to be the soloist, the organist, the pianist. I just know that. Because I'm not going to be allowed to do that, I refuse to be a part of your body. Well, in fact, if you are in Christ, you are a part of the body of Christ. I don't know how that works out on a local level, but probably you're a part of that church that you say you're not a part of, that you wish you weren't a part of sometime. Oh, it's ugly stuff that comes into our heart and makes us walk away from the Lord because we've been abused, we've been so hurt, they were picking on us, and they don't recognize our gift. What they recognize is a very bad spirit in you, and until you deal with that spirit, they're not going to want any of your gifts. They don't care about your gifts. That's what we're going to talk about in chapter 13. Your gifts mean absolutely nothing if they're not offered in love. And ear, and he goes on and just repeats the illustration with different members. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason, any the less a part of the body. Same illustration twice. He says, if the whole body were just one eye, how could anybody hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you be able to smell anything? What if everybody in your church was the preacher? Well, that's not going to work. Who's going to listen? Well, we'll listen too. Yeah, but you're going to be sitting there thinking what you're going to say. Not everybody can be the preacher. Not everybody's going to sing that solo. You can envy all you want, but it's not yours. Get over it. Now God has placed the members, every member, every individual member in the body, just as He desired. There's a place for you in that church. Let Him place you there. Let Him plant you there. Let Him build you there. And it will come to pass. You might find out that you only thought you were a preacher until they gave you a chance to preach and you fell apart and you realize, I guess that's not my calling after all. Now there are many members, but one body. And he keeps going back and forth with that. We want to see for sure the membership, but we want to see the bodyship also. We want to see that this is one unit. And the unit works together when the members of the body listen to the brain and do what the brain tells them to do. If your body members don't do what they're being told to do, that means there is sickness in the body. Could be sickness in the brain, not the head, Jesus, but in the local leadership. There could be some sickness there. I'm not questioning that. But if you're a member out there and you're being told to do something and you're not doing it, there's probably a sickness in you, something that you need to take care of. You need to repent. The eye cannot say to the hand. Now, this is a different discussion here as we get to verse 21. This is different. He's not talking now about my part of the body is exalted above yours. He's not talking about that. Desiring some other part of the body. No. Now, you've got what you wanted. You are the preacher, or you are. You're functioning in your part of the body, and maybe you've been doing this for 10 years, and all of a sudden you start thinking, you know what, I don't need the rest of you guys. I'm the show here. You know, let's just, when everybody comes into the church on Sunday morning, let them just look at me, because I'm everything here, you know. I don't need all those other parts. And you guys can just sit down and watch the show because I'm the show. You know, and I, verse 21, cannot say to a hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. No, don't exalt your part. That's just as bad as saying you're not going to be a part of it at all if you can't have your part. No, it's true, much truer, that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. What do you mean by that? You ever looked at the human heart? Have you ever imagined holding that thing in your hand after it's been disconnected from your body? How ugly it looks, and how weak it looks, how nothing it looks. And yet that piece of equipment that you hold in your hand, if you would dare to do such a thing, it has run the whole body. It hasn't run it, but it's been the main feature to keep things going. The brain has been doing the running. The brain is not a whole lot bigger. You can hold a brain in your hand or two hands and just take a look at it. And it's the most nasty looking thing you could imagine. But it runs everything. The electrical circuiting there. I'm not good on that kind of stuff. I'm not going any farther. But the way God has designed things, he's put things that are the very, very most important in a hidden place where nobody sees them, but they're the ones running the show. Christ himself is hidden from us right now, but he's running the show in a true church. Maybe not in your church, but in the true church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Christ runs the show. He tells his members what to do, and they do it. And things get done. Other people just out there running around doing stuff, never heard from Jesus at all. And they think they're running it. They're just running around. Some that was sent and some that just went. Remember that one? No, verse 23. Those members of the body that we would think would be less honorable, that really are less honorable, those are the ones that we bestow honor upon. Look what you do to your hair, ladies. Yeah, and then the face, everything has to look just right. And the clothing that we put on the outside of our body to cover it, to enhance it, to make it all look wonderful on the outside. None of that stuff's important, ultimately. You can live without all the stuff that we're looking at. You can live with that, without that. You know, it's important. It's good to have. God's created a body that's all functional and good to have, but some things you could actually do without, and the body would keep living. There are things on the inside that we don't think of as important sometimes that are really the most important. These are the really vital things Nobody sees them or says anything about them. Oh, you got a really nice heart. Or they're talking about your spiritual heart. Oh, you got a really nice brain. Well, I guess they might even say that too. I really think that your pituitary gland is just so functioning one another. You know, we don't talk about the glands and the inside of the body. We don't praise that stuff. We're always looking at people on the outside. And the outside that really doesn't have that much value is the part we value the most and people praise the most. Stuff on the inside, we don't praise as much, but it's the most important. And so you see, there's a balance there. There's a balance there. Verse 25, that means that there's not going to be any division in the body. The members will have the same care for one another. Yeah, I can't see that inside of my body, but I know it's important, really, and I take care of it. I feed it right. I give it some honor. And the rest of it, the stuff on the outside, even though I'm giving it a lot of, whether I do or not, it's getting all the attention from other people. So there's a balance. That's how it is in the body of Christ. Did I just say that the weakest people are out front? I wouldn't be surprised if that's what I just said. That the people you see in front of you day after day, week after week on Sundays, the ones who are the visible all the time, maybe are those the ones who needed that kind of attention, who needed that sort of exposure, and they're being used because of their own particular needs, and then God's speaking through them, but that maybe the persons who are most valuable in your church, you never hear about them. Oh, they come to church, you see them. But you don't know what they're doing at home, in their prayer closet, praying for you, really producing all the souls that are being saved in your church because of their intercession, because of their fasting, because of their weeping before the Lord. Could it be that those invisible people are the ones that God honors the most, the ones that are really keeping your church moving at all? Are the praying people, the quiet people, the people who are really living out the faith that the pastor is preaching, they're living it, and people are seeing it and coming to your church because of them? Could that be possible? And so God is using all the people in your church for one purpose or another. Everybody has a true gift that we can use, and everybody is producing fruit, which we'll get into in chapter 13. But not everybody is public. Not everybody has anything to say in the church. You don't have to say anything. You come and you just remember who you are in the Lord and keep being that person. And those weak people who need the attention, now we don't want to start looking down on them. There we go. We got to be careful. But God honors them and God uses them. But my point is, God's using a whole lot of other people that you don't see and you never will until heaven. Yeah, so that's another phase of it. Verse 26 is perhaps a different phase, but some of the same thing. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. You ever notice that in your body? It might just be your foot, your toe that got stubbed, or you pounded a hammer on your thumb. That's the only part of the body that's really been affected, but your whole body's feeling it all of a sudden. Your whole body wants relief. Your brain is saying, alert, danger, body, do something. And when one part of your body is suffering, the whole part, the whole body suffers. And if one part of you is all happy, maybe you're soaking your feet after a long day and your feet feel good, but now your whole body's starting to enjoy that too. So it is in the body of Christ. The Bible says that we are to remember the prisoners as though we were in prison with them. Those that are in any kind of affliction or trouble, because we are part of the body. That's what it says, Hebrews 13:3. So, try to recall. Just one moment, please. So we keep in mind also that those who are rejoicing are also rejoicing together. When one person's rejoicing, the rest of the church is rejoicing. There's a unity there. There's a oneness there. Just as when everybody is suffering because one person is hurting, so when somebody brings that testimony to church, somebody brings the testimony and they're all happy. Didn't happen to you, but you're happy too. How does that happen? Because we are one in Christ. There's just one body. Now, verse 27, you are Christ's body. Now, I've been applying this to Christ's body all along. Paul wasn't. He was talking about the members of our human body all this time. But now he applies it, as I have been doing. He says, you are literally, all of you together are the body of Christ. Here's a place where you've got to remember that the you is plural. He's talking about the whole church. You'd be surprised how many times that you in the Bible is plural and referring to the church and not just to you in particular. But you, the plural, are Christ's body, but you individually are members of it. That's verse 27. I'm a part of you. You're a part of me. And God has appointed in the church certain folks. He's going to list some of the members now. And he's going to make the point that not everybody is all these things. You don't have to be any of these things. You might be one of them. He says, first, apostles. That's an interesting one. Big argument today about whether we have apostles. We have people who are small A apostles, because the word only is the same as missionaries. We say we don't have apostles today, but we have these missionaries. It's the same word, folks. Missionaries is not in the Bible. Apostles is not in our modern church. But you put those two things together, and yes, we do have some people being sent. That's all the word means. Being sent into all the world to preach the gospel. They're going out. And in many cases, they go to places and do the kinds of things that these apostles did, but capital A apostles, the ones who were the foundation stones of the church, gave us the teachings of the church, and yes, were in fact in charge at first. They were number one. They were first. That's what it says here. First in order, and I believe first in authority in that day. But you'll notice throughout the scripture, there are no rules for being an apostle. There's no list of rules. We have it for being elders, pastors, teachers. But we don't have anything that shows how you're supposed to be an apostle, because I don't believe that was to be passed on. They're number one. And probably no apostles today in that sense. Definitely not in that sense. Then the prophets came along. The prophets spoke the word of God. The apostles originated it. The prophets spoke it before there was a written word of God. These are the men who went around being sure that people knew what the word of God was. And very soon it was written so that God would have a witness, so that we don't have to say it anew. He doesn't have to give a miraculous revelation to everybody all the time. Now, it's in written form. Thank God for the written word of God that we have. The prophets preached it. I do not say that, as I said before, that prophecy and preaching is the same thing, but they did preach the word as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Today, the preachers preach through preparation, and occasionally we hope that the Holy Spirit speaks through them too. The second was prophets, and then third in order was the teacher. Now, the teacher would include the pastor, anybody that's sharing the word of God, the leadership, really. These are the feeders of the flock. And they stay in one place for the most part. The prophets could move around. The apostles had to move around. But the teachers stayed. They were, as I said, the people in charge of the church. Miracle workers would be next. It says miracles. To have a miracle, you need somebody to be there to perform that miracle for the most part. And then gifts of healing. Again, using God's people in these gifts. He's listing people here, even though it looks like he's just talking about gifts again. He's talking about people, so you'll understand that these are members of the body of Christ. They're members, and they all have a function. And my function is not yours, and yours is not mine. And then there were helps. What does that mean? Well, we don't know. We can just use the word and surmise that it is people who helped other people who needed it. And it was it a miraculous thing? We're not talking about miraculous in this chapter necessarily only, but things that went on in the church, people who had a job to do, people who just liked to help other people. God had put it in their heart to be a helper. Maybe before Christ they weren't that kind of person, but God changed them and gave them this gift to help other people. Administrations. In most churches today, the pastor does it all. He might be an awful administrator, but he feels like he's got to do it because they're paying him to do it. He might be an awful at a lot of things, but he has certain gifts of pastoring, so they feel that he has to do all the other gifts too. What if the pastor would step down from so many of these things that he's doing and just do what he does and allow other gifts to stop being smothered, to be used freely in the body of Christ? Get your hands off of those other gifts, pastor. They're not yours. You can't be everything. You can't be the whole thing, the whole show. You can't do that. Administrations, that's putting things in order in the church. Oh, how many of our churches need order. You walk in and it's just chaos. Never know what's going to happen from minute to minute in the service or in the Sunday school. You just never know. And that church needs order. And the gift of administration was given to the church so that there would be that order. And the pastor doesn't have to do that, although quite often he can and does do that. It seems natural for a person who's the preacher in charge, he's publicly in charge, to be in charge of everything. But that is just natural. Spiritual says there are many gifts in the body and they are not all resident in that one man. And he shouldn't have to learn those things if there's somebody else that already has it in the spirit. So back off, pastor. Various kinds of languages that are being spoken under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't yet come to that place. It's coming up soon here. We haven't yet come to that place where we have to decide whether those gifts are with us today. But for now, we are at least assuming those gifts were there then. So please bear with that much. Yes, there were languages being spoken in the church under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there are various kinds of them. We're going to mention a couple in chapter 13, two different kinds of languages being spoken, two different kinds of miracles in connection with that. In chapter 14, we might even see that. Kinds, it's not just one kind of tongues, but various kinds. And so then he asks the rhetorical questions, and you know the answer to this in every case. Are all apostles? Well, of course not. There were just a few of those. I believe just 12. And I believe they are the ones who are listed in the book of Revelation without name, but they are the foundations, stones of the walls that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. They're at the very end when we see that holy city coming down. There is a city with foundations. That's what Abraham was looking for, right? A city that has foundations. Well, we've got it. Jesus is the foundation. But under him, 12 other stones. We could say over him if we're looking from the bottom up. 12 stones building up and holding up the church of Jesus Christ. Well, but not all can do that. Those were chosen. Those men were chosen. They have an office. Who's going to sit on the right and the left? Jesus said that's been given to certain people. I'm going to submit to the Father on that one. He will make that known when it's time. James and John. And then, is everybody a prophet? No. For chapter 14 says, I wish that you all would prophesy. But he didn't say, I wish everybody was a prophet. If everybody was a prophet, well, you know what I'm saying for the rest of that. Is everybody a teacher? No. In fact, we're told that not too many people should be. But some people are. Does everybody work miracles? No, not necessarily. It just doesn't happen that way. Does everybody have a gift of healing? No, not everybody can do that. Does everybody speak in these other languages in the meeting? No, definitely not. And although you'd think that that's what's supposed to happen when you hear it all going on in some churches today, Everybody's making these noises, and you're thinking that everybody's speaking in tongues, and that is definitely out of order. And let's learn the order for those of you who are listening to this channel who believe in these things for today. Let's get them in order. Let's get them in Paul's order here. It's the Holy Spirit's order. Paul's an apostle. He laid the groundwork. You have no business breaking these rules. You can control it. Does everybody interpret language? Oh, no, obviously not. But he says at the end of the chapter, everybody should want the better gifts. So right there, you know, there are some gifts that are better than others. He's going to delineate that in chapter 14 also. There are gifts that are better than others, more valuable, and you can ask them. It's true that you can't have everything. You're not supposed to have all the gifts. It's true that you should be satisfied with the position that God has given you in the church. But it's equally true that if there is a hunger that is in you to have more of God's Spirit in you and to be used more of Him, not so that you can show off, but so that you can truly be used to Him, you should ask for them. You should desire them, and in fact, perhaps to put aside one gift, if that's what how you read verse 31, to desire the greater gifts. Maybe you can have more than one. But always looking, as he will say later, to the edifying of the church, the building up of the body of Christ. If that's not what you're after, well, you'll just have to read chapter 13 to finish the rest of that statement. Because he ends this, well, no chapter divisions here. We put the chapter divisions here. Somebody ended the chapter right here before they got into the love thing. They wanted to let you know there's a break. Well, there's not really a break here. The flow continues from 12 to 13. Don't let it break. Desire the greater gifts. But I want to tell you, there's a better way than everything I just said. And when he gets into that better way, please understand, he's not canceling out everything he just said. And just like in chapter 11, when he went to great pains to explain why a woman has to wear a head covering, then at the very end he makes a statement that some people have jumped on and said, see, he's canceling all that out. No, he's not. He doesn't do that. He doesn't spend all this time for nothing. He's not canceling out the gifts of the Spirit here because he's going to talk about love. Love doesn't cancel the gifts. Love enhances the gifts and makes the gifts meaningful. And without love, the gifts are meaningless, but we don't replace it here. How many people have you heard say, well, we don't believe in the gifts here, we believe in love? Well, it's like saying we don't believe in water here, we believe in air. You can have water and air. You can have more than one thing in your church. Let love be the number one thing that you have. Let it be the thing that controls everything that you have. But my goodness, there's more. Don't be hiding behind 1 Corinthians 13 if you're not reaching out and seeking God for more of His giftedness in the church. And I don't know of any pastor anywhere who would say that we shouldn't seek God for giftedness. I know that there are those who are very opposed to some of the gifts for today because they believe the Bible says they have stopped. I understand that. But giftedness has not stopped, for goodness sake. I don't care how much love you think you have. Your love could be so much greater if you had a gift. Suppose you have a sick person in the church that you love very much. You love her very much. You really want this person to be healed. What if you had the power within God to have faith for that person's healing? What if you could lay your hands on that person and just speak that word and that person could be whole? Wouldn't that be an outpouring of love that would make your love meaningful? Well, I think so. We've run out of time one more time. We will do 1 Corinthians 13, Lord willing, next time. And in chapter 13 is the secret we've been looking for to see. Have all the gifts continued down to our day, or just some of them, most of them? Was there a gift or two that was supposed to stop? Check in next time. Thanks for joining me in today's study. By God's grace, we will continue soon. Read chapter 13 ahead of time, would you? And read it very carefully so we can be on the same page when we come together. I've written and recorded many other teachings on sermon audio, and I'd like you to go and check them out if you have the time or the inclination. And I will talk to you again soon. Bye-bye. God bless.